Good morning. Good to see you. Good to be in the Lord's house. And if you'll turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 27. I'll give you what the Lord has laid on my heart for this morning. It's an honor to be in the meeting. So thankful for those three messages yesterday. Just absolute tremendous word. And thankful for this meeting, this church. Have a long history here. Goodness gracious. Brother Billy Cole was a dear friend of my dad's and so many services in the other building, and thankful for what the Lord's done with Brother Jarvis and his family. And we were in a meeting earlier this year and somebody said it takes a long time to have old friends. I guess that goes without saying, but somebody has to articulate it before you think about it. And I'm old enough now to have old friends, and I'm glad. And I called Dad this morning. Today's his 85th birthday, and I called him. I said, "You up and at 'em?" He said, "I'm at the kitchen table. I got a cup of coffee." I said, "Well, that's a start. You're not in the hospital." So I'm thankful for the life God's given us and all of His blessings. So Acts chapter 27, I'm going to read a lengthier text than I normally do. No apology for that. God's Word is the most important thing you'll hear today. But it is a little, I say this to my church, the American attention span is pitifully low, right? Because of what I just pulled out of my pocket to check my time, our attention spans are pretty pathetic. And so I'm reading a little lengthier than normal passage. Start with me in verse 40. We will carry over into Acts chapter 28. Sound people, I'll try to cover this. I cough at random. I'm dealing with some drainage, so I'll try not to cough right into the mic, okay? If you can help me out, that'll be a blessing. I'm getting ready to cough right now. Thank you. Acts chapter 27, verse 40, and that's going to happen more than once. Verse 40, "And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, loosed the rudder bands, hoist up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore, falling into a place where two seas met. They ran the ship aground. The forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. The soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live.' He shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked, when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god.
So he's either a murderer or a god, okay? Sounds like pastoring, right? It's just one or the other. God come down in the flesh or the devil incarnate. Well, you know, it's just, sorry, I digress. But in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed, laid his hands on him, and healed him. So when this, the healing was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed. Who also, the people of the island, honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign, the flag they flew under, was Castor and Pollux. Go to verse number 14. They've sailed off from Melita, and they go to another port, and we found brethren, and those brethren desired us to tarry with them 7 days. So we went toward Rome. From thence, from that point, when the brethren at the next point heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appiorum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw those brethren, he thanked God and took courage. I'll stop my reading there. Three very simple truths that I want to bring out of this passage, and looking forward to hearing Brother Finney preach this morning. Thank you, Pastor, for the invitation. Most of us remember the commercial from years ago, more of an infomercial kind of approach, where the guy was trying to sell you something, and it could solve all of your problems. Whatever you were dealing with, this device could take care of it. And he'd tell you all about it, and then he'd stop and go, "But wait, there's more." And he'd go on and on, and you know, you're just like, "Tell me what number to call in order." And he'd go, "But wait, there's more." Every time I read this passage, I feel like stopping and going, "But wait, there's more." And it's not good things. They just got through a storm. That's bad enough, right? That's been preached about here this week, this meeting. But you could almost hear the Holy Spirit insert, "But wait, there's more. It's not just a storm that you have endured. You haven't eaten for 14 days. There's all kinds of, everything you've ever owned, you've thrown overboard. But wait, there's more." The fore part is going to stick in the mud. The hinder part is going to get beat off. But wait, there's more. Once you get to the island and once you get around the warm fire, you're going to not be a moocher and let everybody do the work. You're going to try to help, and you're going to grab a bundle of sticks, one of which isn't a stick and is going to be a serpent that gets the juices flowing once he gets near the fire, and he's going to bite you. So I want to encourage you today with this message: storms, shipwrecks, and snake bites. Brother Buster said yesterday, "I want to help you. I want to help you." I said, "Yeah, I want to help somebody too. I'll preach on storms, shipwrecks, and snake bites." I do believe the Lord will help us today. I looked up the age that Paul might have been at by this point. Obviously, Acts covers many years of ministry from Acts 2, the birth of the church there at Pentecost, and now by 28, he's nearing the end of his earthly ministry. So a lot of time is covered here. And the best we can tell, and we don't know for sure, he could have been 50, as young as 50, could have been as old as 60. He was martyred somewhere between 60 and 65. So depending on what Matthew settled on, he's within a few years of the end of his ministry. And I would rather say this at the end of the message, but Brother Finney, I wish by the time by you're nearing the shore, I wish it was a little more smooth sailing. Brother Buster and I really just know each other from this meeting. He's preached in our area, and I've gone to hear him there. But our only interaction has been here. We haven't spent a lot of time together, kindred spirits, to be sure. But when how old are you, preacher? When he said something's brewing at the church and I'm going to lose either way, there's no good outcome. And knowing what some in this congregation and some who have been in this meeting in the past have encountered in what I wish were golden years of their ministry. When you said that yesterday, I was my heart just broke again. And I'm not a glass half empty kind of guy. I'm gonna find the glass half full every chance I get. But man, I wish Brother Rackley I could and I'm very close to that. I mean I'm not young anymore. I'm not self-deceived. I'm not young anymore. But man, these men, I say it reverently. I don't say guys to be disrespectful. These men, Brother Rowell, that have shaped me and been my rock when I was your age, young man. You have no idea. Chris and I, we'll be driving somewhere, and one of us will say, we say this often, one of us will say to the other, we say it to the other one, you do realize we're the age of the people that we just revered when we were his age, and we just looked up to them and still do with not worship, not undue or inappropriate, but just reverence and respect. And that's what I want to be. And to see the storms that come when you get close, whether it's physically to the shore or just ministerially, you realize I can't do what I've done. I think this is what God has for me now. To be at a transition point and encounter more storms, shipwrecks, and snake bites, I can tell you as one who's just a few years behind you, it's scary. And it's heartbreaking. I wish I could step in and fix it for you, but God doesn't let us do that, does He? So I guess we can just be there for each other, and a handshake and a hug. And a card, and you've been a blessing to me. It goes a long way, right? When you hear those things and when you say those things. So let's look at storms, shipwrecks, and snake bites. Look at verse number 6. I'll let you read it. I've already read it. Look at verse number 6. When you're in a storm, or maybe stage 2, a shipwreck, or maybe stage 3, a snake bite. Now, look at verse 6. Somebody's watching. It doesn't just say they looked. It says they looked again. Right? And what were they saying, Miss Lynn? He's gone. This one will take him out. He's going to, I was about to say swell. Up in the mountains, you don't swell, you swole. Swole up, right? Yeah, he's gonna swole up and die, and I'm not preaching about the enemies this morning. Somebody who wants you to swell up and die, I'm not giving them. Pardon me, I'm not giving them the time of day. I'm talking about those that are watching you. And if you do swell up and die, if this does take you out, their heart's going to be broken. That's the one I want to remind you is watching you. Brother Rackley, the ones that we watched 50 years ago, they didn't know we were watching them. We were young. We were kids and beyond 50. Our pastor, we left Tampa when I was 8 and a half years old. That man will never know the impact he had on me. His impact didn't stop when I was 8 and a half. He preached at our church in Taylor's. Dad would bring him up from Tampa to do that. So we had years more of interaction. But he influenced me when I was 8 and a half years old in Tampa, Florida. He didn't know it. I didn't realize it. But it was going on. God was working. So whatever you're dealing with this morning, physically, mentally, spiritually, ministerially, somebody's watching. And they may or may not tell you. They may or may not even know how. Especially the youngest ones. I just was meditating on the people that touched my life as a child in this ministry. I doubt I ever told Brother Billy Cole how he impacted me. I didn't understand everything he dealt with in his situation of life and ministry. I didn't understand that as an 8, 10, 12, 14-year-old boy. But I do remember my dad saying he's being faithful through a very difficult period of life. And I made mental notes of that, whatever 10 and 12-year-olds make of that. Somebody's watching. And you may or may not know it. You probably know some that are, but not all that are. And I would say even to the younger ones, and there's younger ones scattered throughout the auditorium, somebody's watching you. The children in your church, if you're a young person, if you're a young adult, there's somebody 5, 6, 7, 8 years younger than you, then they're watching you. They don't need to think that everybody who loves the Lord has white hair. I will forever be grateful, Brother Gene, when I was 15 years old, that Pleasant View had 22, 23, 24-year-olds selling out to Jesus. Dad would preach on the responsibility of raising those children for the Lord, and man, they would take that seriously, and sometimes that young man would take on extra work to let his wife be a keeper at home. I didn't realize that was hard. I was too young to understand that, but he would just simply preach scripture, and they'd say, "Man, I want." Dad would say, "Those kids are going to be grown before you know it, and those young people, those young adults, they just." I told Robbie Mullinax this at Greer Camp Meeting, not this summer, but last. For a 20-year period at Pleasant View, it didn't happen every Sunday. It didn't happen every month. It didn't happen every quarter. But it was not unusual, Brother Chris. It was not unusual. And it was this way in many places. I'm not bragging on Dad or Pleasant View. I'm just telling you my experience. It was not unusual on a Sunday morning for a family to walk the aisle and say, "God's called us to Australia. God's called us to Brazil." And you're going, "Oh, they got caught up in a big hyper-emotional missions conference." Oh, no. If you knew Dad, there was nothing hyper and emotional. Great day. Come on, step it up, man. Yeah. You can't smile. If you're in the church service and Dad ever sits on the pew and does this, he's in the glory. Waves of glory are sweeping over his soul. That is the equivalent to pew walking for the rest of you. Just so you know. And I say that with all respect. You have no idea what's going on in his heart. I sat over in this section, and the family just came down. That was so normal that we failed to understand. They were leaving everything they'd ever known. Most of them had families who weren't sold out to Jesus and weren't happy that they were going to spend 3, 4, and 5 years at a time on another continent. It was their cross. And they looked at the cross and said, if Jesus did that, I can do this. Right? I'm sorry, I was watching and they didn't know it. Back in those days, you could go to Greenville-Spartanburg Airport. You could practically walk to the plane with them. There was a little gate there that kept you 30 feet from the plane. We walked there and we held up our signs. Goodbye, I love you, praying for you, and waved. See you in 4 years. Brother Buster, that seemed normal to me. And I'm not living in the past. I'm thrilled with young families and pastors and churches. I think God is moving in these days. It is different. And there's all kinds of reasons for that. I'm not living in the past. My simple point is I was watching and they didn't know. And if that was true 50 years ago plus, it's true today. Somebody is watching. Somebody's watching you, Pastor. Somebody's watching you. Somebody's watching you, young lady. God's watching you. God help us to understand that there's somebody watching. And look at verse 8 and 9. Somebody's watching. Look at verse 8 and 9. You see what happens? Publius' daddy gets healed, right? Look at verse 9. No Facebook post, no radio announcement, nothing. Go from 8 to 9. What happens when Publius's daddy gets healed? There's a line down the street and around the block. Sorry to bother you, but we know how sick your daddy was, and we just heard he got healed. Would the preacher talk to my mama? Would the preacher pray for my baby? I'm not exalting the preacher. I'm exalting the God who did the healing. But he did use a human instrument. Miss Finney, nobody's out in the streets. Daddy just got healed. Word just spread. And immediately, whatever we're doing, whatever you're doing, whatever I'm doing, whatever any of us are doing for outreach, I'm for it. If you're not compromising scriptural truth, I'm for it. Tell people about Jesus, right? But let me tell you something. There is nothing better than them finding out somebody's life got changed. I'll say my church, you know what that means. There is nothing better than them finding out somebody's life got changed at my church Sunday morning at about 11:35. And I'm for everything else we can do. Online, you name it, I'm for it. We'll pay for it. I'm for it. But let me tell you something. Them, you showing up at work Monday and them going, "Ooh, you're different. What's going on?" Y'all know how work is. What'd you do this weekend? Everybody tells it, right? It doesn't matter if it's a construction site or an office building. Everybody tells on Monday what they did on weekend. You get born again on the weekend, and your conversation is different this Monday than it was last Monday. Somebody's going to take notice. And then, yeah, I've heard this message, I've heard this truth preached several times in the last several months, and I've seen it proven. Everybody's fine until they face sin. By that, I mean the consequences of sin. Sickness and death. That's a whole nother message. But they'll say one thing there at the water cooler. They'll say one thing at the back of the pickup truck. But let me tell you something. Brother Wenzel's wife getting that bad report and needing a checkup. I'm not being ugly. You let mama find a lump and have to go in for a biopsy, that guy who's been running his mouth at you for the last 3 years, he'll follow you out to your truck and he'll make sure everybody's gone. And he'll lower his voice and go, I know I've been giving you a hard time, but my mama's not doing good. And if you and that church over yonder would pray for her, I sure would appreciate it. Ever happened to you? Has, hadn't it? You know what God does? You know what he's doing when that happens? He is swinging the gate wide open for us to step through. Yes, pray for mama. Pray for her like she's yours. Let me tell you something. The other thing God wants us to do is point them to Jesus. Somebody's waiting. They act big and bad until catastrophe hits, until they find out that one spouse is not being faithful to the other. That one that was big and bad and cocky is suddenly willing to listen to the truth. I say to everybody in this room, somebody's waiting on the answer. Everything may appear to be so good in their life right now that they're not willing to listen. That could all change in the next 24 hours. And when it does change, I'm not saying this for prideful reasons. When it changes, Brother Lee, I want my name to come to their mind. Right? That's not pride. If you, most saved people at their job, even in the South, the gospel-saturated South with Oliver Green and Harold Seitler and all the names that shaped all of us, even in this part of the country, most of our church members, the places where they work, they are a tiny minority, if not one of the only Christians in that place. Sure, there's a form of godliness. Sure, there's those who name the name of Christ. But as far as genuine, born-again, life-changing experience with Jesus, most of them are a very tiny minority. And they need our encouragement. Be that salt. Be that light. Somebody's watching. Somebody's not just watching. Somebody's waiting. They want the answer. They need the answer. They may not be willing to receive it today, but they could be tomorrow. And when that crossroads comes in their life, I want them to remember that I've been the real deal. It's what I tell my people all the time. And then those final verses that I read in verse number 12 and verse number 14. The way I read those verses, and I know the wording gets a little complicated, but it looks to me in verse number 12, Paul and his crew are ministering to someone. And then it looks like in verse number 14, somebody's ministering to them. He said, we took courage. They came and they talked to us. All that he had been through had left him drained. You ever found ministry to do that? So it looks to me in verse number 12, he's ministering. It looks to me in verse number 14, somebody's ministering to him. So number one, somebody's watching. Number two, somebody's waiting. Number three, somebody's weary. I would say to the pastors, can we remember that, please? When they come in there on Sunday morning, let's make it a little more real. When they come in on Wednesday night, right? In work clothes. Drum roll, 10 minutes late. That's okay. I wish they was all 10 minutes early. Bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. But Miss Ann, I'll take 10 minutes late. Tired. And having to wiggle to stay awake. Because he went to work at 6 a.m. Can I run a little rabbit? And those mamas that come in with two babies, they know they're going to wrestle with for the next 90 minutes. Can we show a little love? Say, preacher, you're getting soft in your old age. I hope so. I hope I'm a little more understanding. When I leave and there is mortar dust all over a pew, do you know what I say? Thank you, Jesus. Now, the family that farms, I wish they did a little better cleaning up before they came. But you take the mortar dust with the other, you know, and you just clean it up. Thank God they're there. They didn't have to. And they didn't have to come to old-fashioned independent Baptist church. They could have gone down the road and had a coffee break and some entertainment and watched a show on the platform. They came knowing there's going to be some good old-fashioned singing and a message from the Word of God. Amen. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. It's always about the Word. So what does it matter if we remember that somebody's watching and somebody's waiting and somebody's weary? Well, we read in the text, Paul was only there 3 months. But if you go, and we all know the island he was on, we don't call it Melita anymore, it's Malta. Are there any homeschool kids here? I'll give you a geography. Okay, write this down, and this is your geography lesson, and it counts in your journal, okay? Tell the State Board of Education this is a school day. Italy looks like a boot. Right off the toe of the boot is Sicily, and on one side of that island is an even smaller one that we call today Malta. And in that island is a little indention, and its name is St. Paul's Bay. Okay, not Bible, but history tells us that he had such an impact on that island in 3 short months, 90 days, that they named a bay after him. History tells us that's where that ship landed and got the backside beat off from the waves of the storm. And those islanders loved him so much. I hadn't verified this one. Somebody told me recently they still have St. Paul's Day on that island. History also tells us that Publius was the first pastor of the Bible-believing Fundamental Independent Baptist Church on the island of Melita after 90 days. He wasn't in Thessalonica nearly that long, and God built a thriving work in Thessalonica. Imagine what he could do in 90 days. Like you preached last night, it doesn't take him long. We just need his power and not ours. Okay? So, where are you? How long you been there? In that storm, shipwreck, snake bite. Somebody's watching. Somebody's waiting and watching God. I don't wish it on anybody. I fear sometimes looking at the last lap, whenever that is, going, Lord, is there an off ramp? Is there a bypass? Do I have to go all the way through Atlanta? Can I take a bypass spiritually? I'd like to take the off-ramp, but more than that, I want to finish well. And if that means going through the storm, the shipwreck, and the snake bite, I'll just trust the same grace that brought us this far to lead us on. Pastor, that's the burden of my heart.